Please do have a seat. Before I begin, I realize that since this is only my second Sunday, there may be some people here who don't actually know who I am. So I thought I'd just quickly say that my name is Alan, and I'm a visiting ministry student from England who's going to be with the church for about 5 weeks. So if I didn't see you last week, hello. But I'd like to start this morning by asking a bit of a cruel question. It's Bible-related, and don't worry, you don't have to answer out loud or show your hands. How familiar are you with the book of Ephesians? This is the book which our New Testament reading today has come from. Could you quote a verse from it? Or perhaps give me a topic which the letter addresses? I can see by the eyes shying away that this maybe is a bit of a cruel question. And I can appreciate that, because in my observation, people, especially Christians, have an awkwardness with being put on the spot regarding what they may know or may feel they don't know about the Bible. And in fact, it can almost make people become very defensive or even feel guilty. And this is certainly something I notice in myself as well. In fact, I think I notice it more now that I am a ministry student. And I think for me at least, perhaps one of the reasons for this is it comes down to the way in which I read the Bible. Is the Bible a book which I use for justifying my own beliefs? Or is it a book I read and study to become wiser about the way I live my life? Well, the subject of wisdom is in fact, the main topic of our passage today. And like the majority of selected readings, there is, of course, a much wider context in which we do need to address before we can really appreciate these verses that Paul has written. Now, looking at Ephesians as a whole, there is much that can be said about its author, about its context. But I believe one of the unique things I discovered this week in my preparation for this is just how similar the book of Ephesians is in content to the book of Colossians, its neighbor, just two books down. In fact, they are so similar, I'm going to start thinking of Ephesians and Colossians as two slices of bread on the other sides of that meaty book in the middle called Philippians. But of course, if we're comparing Ephesians to bread, I should probably assure you this is not white and airy Wonder Bread we're talking about. Oh no, it's much more dense. It's like a dense homemade pumpernickel or something like that. In my mind, if you can write entire sermons off of one verse, that's some pretty deep material. Now, of course, not all of Paul's letters are like this. And I think the reason for it is that Ephesians isn't addressing a particular issue to a particular church, perhaps like Paul does in Corinthians or does so in Galatians. But the letter to the Ephesians is certainly the first half, written much more broadly. Paul is talking about big picture stuff. These are God's purposes for the world, subjects like salvation and how God is accomplishing that throughout history, how we are to be one in the body of Christ, as well as the ways in which God is achieving these purposes in the world. I mean, you know it is heavy stuff when Paul has to pray, just in the first three chapters. He prays not just once, but twice, that his audience will understand what he's saying. Now, fortunately for us, Paul does give us a break about midway through. He changes gears in chapter 4 and starts to talk less about the large, big picture stuff and more about the practical things we can do in light of that big picture stuff. In fact, how he puts it is he wants us to understand how to live lives worthy of the calling we have received in Christ. And what follows this is really what's virtually two chapters of do's and don'ts. Now, it doesn't read like that, fortunately, but there's little doubt of what Paul believes does and does not contribute to living these worthy lives we're called to. Here Paul talks about our need to be unified in the faith, to grow into spiritual maturity, as well as the need to avoid falsehood and immorality. And finally, at the end of chapter 5, we arrive at our passage today. But Paul's conclusion, his summation of all this practical advice, is, and this is to paraphrase, be wise. Don't be foolish, but be wise about the way you live your life. Now, on the one hand, this advice seems very straightforward. Apply wisdom to your decision making. Thank you, Paul. But I can't ignore the fact that it also feels like someone telling you, just use your instinct or use your common sense. Let me try to give an example. Every year at the end of the school year in Oxford, all the colleges will throw big balls. Sounds so English, doesn't it? A large ball, a regalia. And my college, being one of them, will put one on. But it is a huge organizational nightmare. You can imagine getting the decorations. It's like a prom, really. Decorations, there's food, there's a lot going on. And this year, I drew the short straw and had to help out with some of the organization. And I'm talking to the organizer of this ball a day before, and she has a list of 100 things going on. And she starts listing one after the other after the other. And finally, she says to me, you know, Alan, just trust your own judgment. Now, on the one hand, it's touching that she feels my judgment is worth trusting. But my thought is, well, why did you list all those things if ultimately what you wanted me to do was just trust my own instinct? And it kind of feels like a similar thing here. Paul has spent 2 whole chapters telling us what we should do. Do this, don't do this, do this. But ultimately, what it seems he's saying to us is just trust and make your own judgment. Now, though it may not make us wonder why Paul therefore spends so much time doing this, I believe what it highlights is a difference in how he views wisdom, perhaps contrary to how we view it today. You see, like many ancient Jews of his day, Paul had a much higher view of the role of human wisdom, especially in how that wisdom relates to God. Now, though I would, of course, argue that many in today's world would not view knowledge and wisdom as unimportant. I mean, in fact, quite in the contrary, in a university area like this. But there is this unfortunate stereotype I find in the church, which is that we sacrifice human wisdom in order to have faith, that somehow we can't hold the two together. Now, I'm not convinced that Paul would make this distinction. Just take the example of the Old Testament book of Proverbs. Here is a book devoted to the wisdom of God himself and our pursuit of that wisdom. In Proverbs, the enemy of wisdom is not faith, but it's foolishness. Now, similar to Proverbs, I think Paul here is telling us that the key to avoiding foolishness is seeking to understand the will of God. Now, there's an easy task, isn't it? Understand the will of God. Whew, okay, not always. But do you know, I think actually our problem with that sometimes is that we either view the will of God as too small or way too big. And here's what I mean. If it's too small, we tend to view the will of God as pertaining just to our lives. You know, we ask God, God, is it in your will for me to take this job? Is it in your will for me to marry this person? Now, please understand, I'm not suggesting these are small questions or unimportant. But when we ask God this, and this becomes all that the will of God is, our lives, we're viewing it far too selfishly, far too personally. The will of God is much bigger. The will of God with a capital W is about how God, through history, has, and through Christ, saved us. It's also past and present, future, heaven and earth. But you can also see another problem, which is we can view it as too big. We almost get overwhelmed by it. The will of God becomes something so big that, well, sadly, surely God couldn't care about me. And this is not true either. Or maybe arrogantly we think, oh, well, whatever things I have going on in my life, what sinful things, oh, God won't see that. He's too busy with other stuff. I think both these are a problem. But I think Paul's advice to us is rather than trying to find a line in which to hold those two together, Paul says actually the bigger problem is what distracts us from even thinking about the will of God in the first place. Now for Paul's group, you'll see from our reading, the problem for the listeners probably was excessive alcohol drinking. I mean, this is the thing he mentions there in verse 18. And though surely alcohol may very well be something that some people struggle with today, I would certainly say it's not the only thing that makes us fall out of sync with God and his will. Now, some of these things we may have no control over, but some of them we do. Of course, regardless of what these things are for us, Paul's advice here, fortunately, is the same. He says to us, rely on the Holy Spirit. How he says it is, be filled, be consumed by the Spirit. As I said earlier, today, at the risk of suggesting here by that St. Paul's become an all-out Pentecostal church, I'm not. But let me assure you, there are a number of ways that the Spirit can fill our lives. First off, there's the Bible. rich with the words inspired by the Spirit. There's times of prayer. There's conversations and interactions where we feel God's presence and know He is with us. Even Paul suggests some things at the very end of our verse today. He says there's psalms, there's hymns, there's spiritual songs. In other words, worship. That is a time when the Spirit is with us. The assurance we can really take from these verses today is, first off, that it's okay, and in fact we're encouraged, to engage our brains in the spiritual life. We don't have to leave them at the church door. Wisdom and knowledge are most certainly not the price we have to pay for faith. But this does not mean Christians should be undiscerning about what is wise in the eyes of the world, nor should we ignore things that may inhibit us from understanding God's will. However, our risk of misunderstanding is certainly much less likely if we are filled up with the absolute best spirit we can partake in, the Holy Spirit. Amen.